Let me turn you back to Exodus chapter 18, please. Title the message, The Need for Oversight. The Need for Oversight. Let's just unite our hearts together in a word of prayer as we come to the preaching of God's Word. Father in heaven, we thank Thee again for Thy goodness toward us. Thank Thee for Thy mercies that find us here this morning, the living to praise our living God. We are mindful, Lord, of many of our people, those that have to travel to work, those that have to go through airports. Lord, keep Thy hand upon them. And Lord, bless our people, especially with underlying health issues. But Lord, we pray that Thou would shut out those things from us now. And Lord, that Thou would feed our souls. Oh God, how we need to be taught of the Lord. And we pray, Lord, that that we might know Thy directing and Thy teaching. Thy Spirit would give us the teachable spirit even this morning. I would speak to the unconverted. Lord, I would speak to those who profess Thy name and yet they're not walking with Thee. Lord, we pray that Thou would have mercy upon such. Lord, it may be that they're not on a list of elections because they're not walking with God. Father of mercy, Lord, we pray that Thou would search hearts even today. Lord, to that end, I pray Thou would fill me with Thy Spirit and with power. Give me words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord had already done wonderful things for the nation of Israel, not least in how He had delivered them from Pharaoh and from the Egyptians. And from the bondage of which they knew, it was by a strong and a powerful hand. And that powerful hand that brought them out of the land of Egypt and guided and protected the nation of Israel was the same powerful hand that was against the Egyptians. And such was the deliverance that the Lord had wrought in their behalf that it was the topic of conversation when the father-in-law of Moses came even to speak with him. It caused a gladness of heart. You look at the words that we read there in verse 9 and 10. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom He had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of the Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. He's a man who exalts the Lord. And you'll notice that it is Jethro who initiates the sacrifice unto God also in the words of verse 12. Because it is he who brings that burnt offering. This was a cause for praise. This was a cause for worship. And there's a coming together of Aaron and of the elders of Israel to this feast. And as they're fellowshipping with Jethro, they're also fellowshipping with the Lord. But this visit of Moses' father-in-law was not just something that was of a social benefit. It was to have a lasting impact. For what the following verses detail is applicable for us at this time as they speak of those who will be set apart for the work of the Lord. You see, men and women, in Exodus 18, we might say that Israel here are at the very beginnings of their journeyings through the wilderness. It's the same as what we read of in Deuteronomy chapter 1. The only difference there, of course, is that in Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses is speaking about this time, but from the standpoint of 40 years later. They're on the verge of crossing over into the land of Canaan. And he reminds them of all that the Lord had done for them. And one of those things was the additional help that was sought for, as we find in these verses. I used my words carefully. I said additional help because I believe we can clearly see that there already was help and there was already a structure in place where it concerned the governance of the people. We've already drawn your attention to the words of verse 12. And in that verse it says, of the elders of Israel, eating along with Aaron and the others. And the idea behind the word is of one who carried upon them some authority.
And you might be interested to know that the word that's used in the New Testament carries with it the same truth. The word for elders in the New Testament is presbyteros. That's where we get our English word from, presbytery. Elders were to some degree already appointed. They were in place. The position of elders God has given to His church. It's not something only from the New Testament church, but rather here's a concept that is found in the Old Testament times as well, even among the nation of Israel. And as we look at our passage, it becomes obvious to us, obvious to Jethro, and I trust obvious also to ourselves, that there was a need for additional help, additional oversight. The Lord had been good to Israel, but they needed additional oversight. And can we not say the same today? The Lord has been good to this congregation. He has been good to this congregation in so many ways. But in one particular manner, the Lord has been good to this congregation, for all of our original elders are still with us. And we thank God for that. Because as a minister, as fellow elders, we have the blessing of their wisdom, we have the blessing of their knowledge of many years by. And can I also say, you might not know this, but not only is our original elders a blessing to this congregation, but by extension, they're also a blessing to our denomination. Because what maybe you don't know is that many of our other elders up and down the country, all over our churches, they often look at what our elders have done. What's Kilkeel doing? What's the elders decided there? That's because they're held in the highest of esteem. You might know that because you're just here, you're local. But I know that because I have been to all their places before I've come here. God has been good. But these men will be the first to recognize that none of us, none of them, are getting any younger. And there's a need to have the younger blood coming through, even in the position of the oversight. The need for oversight. Let me show you, first of all, here the concern. It was during this day of Jethro, who we're also told was a priest of Midian at the start of the chapter. So, in whatever capacity that was, whether it was in civic or religious capacities, here was a man that had at least some experience of what it was to rule over a people. He was a priest of Midian. But while he visited Moses, he was to see with his own eyes something that troubled him. And that, in effect, was the care or the burden that Moses was carrying. You get a sense of that care when you read the words of verse 14. When Moses, Pharaoh, saw all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning until even?" Right throughout the day, Moses was found to be instructing the people on the law and on the precepts of the Lord, and they would bring their matters unto him, and he would judge each of them individually. He would judge them in accordance to the word of the Lord. And Jethro was a man who recognized the concern that Moses was to have. Verse 17, Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee, that thou art not able to perform it thyself alone." As a spiritual leader, he carried a great burden. The people would come continuously, and they would wait upon him all the day in order that he would make a ruling and a judgment on each of their particular cases. The matters in which he was asked to judge, they could be great or they could be insignificant in our eyes. They could be small. And men and women in Moses, on many occasions, if you've ever done a study of this character, you see in him a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man who's known as an intercessor. He stood between a holy God and a sinful people. He prayed for them. He mediates for them. He's seen in the position as a mediator. But you know, even in this instance, we can see him as a type of Christ because he judges the people. The people who come before him, they're judged. They're given judgment according to the word of God. And the Father has committed all judgment unto his Son. And one day he shall sit as judge of all the earth. And shall he not do right? There'll never be any miscarriages of judgment with God. There'll never be any cases of judgment that will be revoked or appealed. He's the judge of all the earth. He shall do right. His judgment will be according to truth. And as Jethro looked at Moses, he recognized one who was weighed down with the care of the people, and there was need for more servants to help him. And beloved of the Lord, when we consider elections for the church oversight, that, you know, in essence is what we're looking at. Those who are needed to be the servants in the work of the Lord. Oh, you know, we can put names and titles on them, and that is proper and right when we think of the New Testament church. But in effect, we're servants of our great Lord and King and Most High God. We're servants. And that was the term that the Apostle Paul often is found to use as he writes his epistle. He puts his name at the start and he says, a servant of Jesus Christ. Literally, doulos, a slave of Jesus Christ. And conversely, as you seek God in prayer on the matter, those who would fit the bill for such positions and those who have a care and a burden for the work of the Lord and for the people of God, for having a concern, having a burden, is having the mind and the heart of Christ. I turn you to a very familiar passage, as the passage concerning what is known as the Good Samaritan. And many a watery message has been preached in this passage about being good to your neighbor and all that. But many a preacher has missed it. The Good Samaritan is Christ. He doesn't pass by on the other side. The law couldn't save the man that was taken among thieves. It's only Christ can save. And you'll see in that passage a concern and the burden that the Good Samaritan had. And that's an illustration of the Savior. He cared for the man. And you'll notice in Luke chapter 10, verse 34, that his care for the man was not only for the present, but for the days ahead as well. And that effectively is Christ. That is his heart for his people. Because I read there, and he went to him and bound up his wounds, poured in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee. The Savior, in a sense, has left for a little while, at least his earthly presence, but he's coming back again. And he cares for his people. What a word of comfort that is, even in these days. His heart is for his people. Every eligible servant for these offices ought to have a burden for the lost souls of men and women, boys and girls. And that may in practice manifest itself in various ways. A man who cares, a man who is a burden, he will be found in prayer. Not only may I add in the closet, setting aside that time to be with the Lord, but also in the corporate times when the church meets for prayer, he will be found to evangelize, maybe on a one-to-one basis. He'll not be ashamed to stand with others who do so. He will have an interest in seeking and seeing the word of God spread abroad for the salvation of souls. Whether that be in track form, whether it be standing in the open air, whether it be in the media ministry or some other means, but he will be a man who's a care and a burden for the souls of men and women. I'll be known as a man of prayer. I don't want prayerless elders or prayers committee man. Neither does any minister. You see here that Jethro, there was the reality of the concern and the burden. It was obvious to him that the burden that Moses was under was very real. He states in the words of verse 18, "This thing is too heavy for thee." In the sense of the word heavy, it was burdensome. In fact, in other places, it is translated as great. Moses, it's too great for you. And when we come into the New Testament, then the same thought is found there with regard to the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in the words of verse 28, it says this, "Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." He had been speaking of the outside reproaches that had happened to him during his ministry. But now he seeks to speak of those cares, those burdens that he had daily, every day, of all the churches. And because the cares and the burdens are great and they are real, then Jethro had a real concern about the danger that Moses was facing. In the words of verse 18, "Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee." Danger was he would wear away himself. He would wear out the people. I believe it more than interesting to note that word, to wear away. In the Hebrew, it comes from the root word to be foolish. The thing that Moses did was not good. He was acting foolishly. For he was in real danger of wearing himself down and wearing the people down with him. And that leads us to consider the requirement for this concern. What Moses needed was more help. For note how in these verses there is the repetition of the thought that he carried this care alone. Verse 14, "Why sittest thou thyself alone?" Look at the words of verse 18. At the end of it says, "Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone." Others were required to bear the burden with him. Look at verse 22. "Let them judge the people at all seasons shall be, that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself." Still alone now. Dear people, it is good to remember that the Lord doesn't mean us to carry the care and the burdens of life alone. If we think that we can't be done without, if we think that we must do everything ourselves and pride prevents us from seeking the help from others, then we're just plain foolish. To the husband, God has given you a helpmeet. Wives, are you a helpmeet to your husband? Turn it the other way around. To the church, she has been given bishops and deacons, ruling elders, teaching elders. And the blessing of God has meant that as a church, we are at the point of seeking the help of other servants for the laborers in this place. The concern. What about the counsel? It was in light of what Jethro had witnessed that he offers counsel unto Moses. As with any counsel, it can either be taken or rejected. The counsel offered by this priest of Midian was in the form of a proposal. You look at the words of verse 19. "Hearken now unto my voice, I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to God, word that thou mayest bring the causes unto God." It's already implied what that counsel was, what he had spoken about. The burden and care of the people was too great for him, and so the proposal from his father-in-law was that he should have additional servants to help him. It didn't mean that he was to abrogate his own responsibility. Indeed, Jethro makes it clear that he was to continue to bring the causes before the Lord. He was to continue to teach them. He was to continue to show them the way in which they were to walk. But verse 21, you'll notice he was to have able men to help him to shoulder the burden. And if the proposal was accepted, then he was assured that it would be for the benefit of both Moses personally as well as the people collectively. You look at verse 23. If thou shalt do this thing God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. The proposal was from Jethro, a man who had experience of some description of how to govern the people, and it was a proposal for all our laborers to join with Moses in the great work at hand. Wasn't that also the thrust of what the Savior taught in the presence of his very disciples? Oh, they had a great work to do. They were to spread the gospel right throughout the regions. But the Savior in Matthew 9 and verse 38, he was to encourage them to make it their prayer that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into the harvest. Other laborers would be needed. And men and women, other laborers are yet required for the great harvest fields of the world, for the lost sheep that have no shepherd, for their souls. And yes, we need other laborers to be called of God, to go into the Whitfield College, to prepare themselves, to preach the word, to be missionaries. There's gaps on the mainland. Gaps in the mission fields. Our brother Lyle is coming home later on this year. Margaret is retiring in Kenya in the month of May. There's spaces, and we need further laborers to be thrust forth. But listen to me. We need men set apart for the local congregation as well. Godly men. We need those exercised of God to come forth into membership. We need those exercised of God to be the next Sunday school teachers, the children's workers, the eldership, the committee. And we thank God we have young men in this congregation. But my question is, our young men, are you going to step up to the plate? Are you going to go through with God? You see, there's a need to pray just as the Lord taught his disciples for the local harvest field. This council, you will note, had a procedure to it. I want to turn you over to Deuteronomy 1 that I've referenced already. And as I said to you, Moses is rehearsing what God had done for them 40 years earlier in Deuteronomy 1. He's looking back on this occasion now. I want you to notice the response that Moses gave to this proposal from his father-in-law. Look at Deuteronomy 1 verse 9. And I spake unto you at that time, saying, I'm not able to bear you myself alone. The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, ye are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as ye are, and bless you as he hath promised you. How can I myself alone bear your cumbersome and your burden and your strife? Take you wise men and understanding and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. And ye answered me and said, the thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do. He had heard the proposed action needed. And what Moses does, he brings it to the people, believing it is of God. And as we shall see, they had considered it to be a wise thing. And you know, when I read that, I can't help but think that there is Presbyterian governance illustrated for us in the Old Testament. What are the elders? They're those whom God chooses to represent the people in the congregation, and the membership are led of God to choose them to be in that place. It's putting into practice the will of God for his church as it is seen even in the New Testament scriptures. That's why we read of Paul during his visit to the churches on his missionary journeys. ordaining elders, and we've covered this in our studies in the Sabbath mornings. Acts chapter 14 and the words of verse 23 says, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed." He retraced his steps, going to the places where he preached the gospel, and he sets apart elders for every congregation. Set apart by God, praying with them, committing them unto the Lord. And from the book of Acts through the epistles, it's obvious that God has purchased his church, has also ordained the means whereby it is to be governed and to be ruled. Presbyterianism is not a hierarchy. It's not some body of men beyond us that thrust the minister into the congregation. Right, you're there. That's where you're going. Or you're to do this and you're to do that. Presbyterianism includes the membership, the communicant membership. And they, seeking the mind of God, are able then to be directed to set apart those men for the eldership and those men for the more mundane task of the committee. And for the minister, of course, as well. And there it is, illustrated for us. And I want you to show you the plan and purpose of God where Exodus 18 is concerned. It's Jethro who proposes to Moses what should be done. But he does so with the assurance that it would have the blessing of God resting upon it. You look at verse 19. God shall be with thee. Verse 23. And God command thee so. Jethro believed that Moses had a better counselor than himself, and that was the Lord. That he should do not merely according to what was common sense or human wisdom dictating, but according to what the Lord commanded. After all, this was the God of whom they had exulted in their previous conversation when they considered the great deliverance that he had wrought for the nation of Israel in bringing them out of Egypt. And it was for this purpose to do so. So it was also his purpose that Moses should not be burdened alone, but that he should have other servants chosen to help him and to share the burden of the people. There was only one perfect servant, and that one was to carry the burden alone, and that was God's chosen servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, for it was his eternal plan and purpose of the Godhead that Christ should come to this earth, that one day he might bear the burden of sin. And he would bear it alone in his own body on that tree. It was something that he alluded to when he illustrated it by the corn being planted. John chapter 12, verse 23, Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." That's the law of nature. That's the law of the harvest. The farmer knows that. The Savior was that corn of wheat. He was to trod Gethsemane alone. He was to be alone in Pilate's judgment hall. All the disciples had forsook him and fled. But the greatest loneliness was when on the cross, with it veiled in that darkness, the Father turned his face from him, and Christ was to cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He had become sin, as the sins of all his redeemed were imputed to him, and he paid the punishment for them so that they would never have to. What a message on saved soul! There's just one who's paid the price on your behalf, that you might go free, that you might be saved. And be sure of that inheritance that is eternal, incorruptible, undefiled, reserved for you. Therein is the plan of God's salvation. Tell me, have you experienced it? Experienced it? Let me show you finally here this morning the called. Because this suggestion was not just something that was a pipe dream which could never be realized. Notice how Jethro speaks of it in verse 21. It says there, "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens." He believed that God already had provided them. There were men already called of God for the task. The Lord has given to His church those with different gifts and different talents and abilities. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of thee," nor the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." What's that mean? It simply means that God gives to each one of us different gifts. You have different gifts than I have, vice versa. But they're all needed within the one body. The hands are needed, the head's needed, the feet's needed. All need it. The Lord has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, 1 Corinthians 12. And the sovereign God knows what we are able to do and what we're not able to do. And when it comes to the election of oversight for His church, if we believe truly what we're looking at even at the senior Bible class, that God is sovereign, if we truly believe that and in control of all things, you know, it'll not matter if there's 50 names left on the voting page. It'll not really matter. Only they whom God has set apart and called to do the task shall be chosen. Be assured, as Moses was, that God had provided men for His church that are needed at this time. He's already provided them. He's now just going to set them apart. And what an untold blessing to be able to do a work for the Lord should He choose you to do so. You'll notice also that those called would be proven men. Verse 21 again, "I shall provide out of all the people able men." They wouldn't be strangers, but men from among them, and whom the people already knew. And if I look back again, you can do so in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 13. The same truth is brought out there as well. For it says, "Take you wise men, understanding, and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you." The corresponding truth is found when we come into the New Testament and to the early church. A well-known passage would be Acts chapter 6, another occasion where additional servants were needed for the work of God. And the criteria is laid down. Verse 3 says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom ye may appoint over this business among you." The same truth is found in Acts chapter 1 and how there had to be the filling of the place that Judas had left. And Acts chapter 1 verse 21 says in that passage, "Wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that He was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of His resurrection." Men who were already among them. The man who was to be chosen was one who had already walked with Him, because that meant there was sufficient time for him to prove himself to be able to do the task at hand. We're not getting into 1 Timothy 3. I suspect we will get there in some of the Sabbaths that follow today, but the same truth is found there. A chosen man for the work of the bishop or the elder will be known among the people. It says, not a novice. The sense of the word means not one recently planted. Not one who was recently converted, for as he had yet hadn't proven that he was able for the task. But while the opening six verses of that chapter are to do with him being known in the church, verse 7 speaks of him being known by them that are without. In other words, those outside the church also knew the sort of man that he was. He had a good testimony on the assembly line. He had a good testimony on the building site, in the sale yard, The chosen will be men already that have proved themselves. You see also that Jethro speaks of them being particular men in the words of verse 21. Men of all the people, able men such as fear God. These words detail the sort of character that is required and suited for the office. And top of the list is a God-fearing man. Men who have had that reverence and that awe of Almighty God, who know who He is, not merely of a head knowledge. What the Holy Ghost said of Job was that he feared God and eschewed evil. Do you notice the order there? You know, there's professing believers, and that couldn't be said of them. They don't fear God. How do I know they don't fear God? Because of what they do. What they do against their neighbors. What they do against in the workplace. I know they don't fear God. But you see the order. Job feared God and he eschewed evil because of that. That's top of the list. Then they're men of truth. The sense is not only that they're honest, men of integrity, but that they know the truth, they have believed the truth, and they love the truth. They are men of the truth, if you like. And that's God's word. Men who love the scriptures and are found in them and seeking by God's grace to live them out in their lives. What else? Men that hate covetousness. They don't love the things of the world. They don't make idols out of those things. You might be mindful of what Colossians 3 and verse 5 says. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And Moses, when he rehearses this occasion in Deuteronomy 1, he also speaks of those of wise men and understanding. They have understanding in the things of God. God has given them wisdom to rule well. And when we look at these particulars, then the man called of God will instinctively begin to say, who is sufficient for these things? He will feel his unworthiness. He will feel that he's unable to hold such a position. But you know, those are the men, those are the very men that God has set apart. The one who feels his weakness, the one who knows only too well his failures. You remember Moses, he was such a man. And God called him even out of the at the backside of the desert, at the burning bush, when he called him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. He was to make excuse after excuse. He was to say, I'm not eloquent enough. He was slow of speech. Jeremiah was of the same ilk. I am but a child. Yet there were men greatly used of God. It is that humble, contrite spirit that God uses and dwells with. With this I close. Isaiah 57 and verse 15 says this, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. Men and women, can we say that God is calling men to serve Him? There's prime ministers in the past that have spoke about the hand of history. Forget about that. It's the hand of God that's upon you. And the hand of God upon you, and if so, then don't hesitate to answer, Lord, here am I. Here am I. He's calling men to service. But you know, God is still calling men and women, children, to salvation. That's the most important. You're hearing God's voice speaking to you this time. If you're honest, there's a fear in your heart. You don't know when this virus is going to come ever nearer. You're not prepared. I don't mean physically. You're not prepared spiritually. Is it not time you sought the Lord? I trust that you would hear, man, woman, child, this morning, God's call in salvation to you. And that you would pull down those puny arms of rebellion and acknowledge Christ as Savior. May the Lord bless His word to each of our hearts this morning for His own name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. You're free to dismiss, of course, after I pronounce the benediction. I'll be standing maybe in the hallway if anybody needs to speak with us. But may the Lord bless you as you take leave of us this morning. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for its instruction. We bless Thee, Lord, even, Lord, for that which we've considered in the Old Testament, Moses and the nation of Israel. And Lord, Thou had men already set apart for the task, men of understanding, men of wisdom, men who feared God, men who loved truth, men who hated covetousness. Lord, we would say today, make us every one men like that, every one of us. Lord, we pray that Thou would impart these great truths even to our hearts at this time in token of the forthcoming elections in the work of God. Lord, we would pray as collectively as a communion membership, not our will, but Thine be done. May we, Lord, be susceptible to the leading of God, to the directing of God, the Holy Spirit. Part us with Thy blessing. Speak on to those, Lord, yet in their sin. Pray, Lord, that they might hear the call of God in salvation. This day, Lord, this day might be a day of great rejoicing over what the Lord has done. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious and all worthy name. Amen.